If you have your Bible with you, or if not, the text is printed on one of those inserts, would you turn with me, please, to our text for this morning? We are working our way through the Gospel of John. We have been a few weeks now in chapter 7. And Jesus has been at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It began with Jesus coming to that feast on his own timetable and with his own agenda, not according to those around him. He raised the question, or it was raised of him, can this be the Christ? Will anyone come who does more or is more? And now on the last day of the feast, the highest day of this week-long feast, Jesus makes another bold and amazing declaration, beginning at verse 27, John chapter 7. Hear the word of God. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David, and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Let us pray. Father, we know that without your work, without the Spirit that you give, our ears will remain closed and our hearts as well. And so, Lord, open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts this day. Grant me, Lord, grace and ability to speak truth. And Lord, may we together see it put into practice in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've often heard the little phrase, "Timing is everything." It may be your proposal, you know, just trying to get everything right. I'm speaking of, you know, a marriage proposal, for instance. You want things right. You want the timing right. You want that message to have real impact. If you're trying to advertise a product, if you're introducing something new, you want that message to have the most impact it can. You want to get the timing right. You want it to grab the most attention. You want the biggest audience, maybe. So let's tie it to something people are going to remember. Now that used to be, for many, many years, you know, advertisements were made, biggest audience, where are you going to introduce new things? The Super Bowl. I don't know if that's still true. We'll see if it holds true this season. But timing is important. And Jesus times this announcement perfectly. This morning we'll look at this bold declaration that Jesus makes, the line that is drawn as a result of it. And finally, How is it we taste of what he is actually offering in that declaration? Now, for us to understand this declaration of Jesus, it is important that we understand this feast. Because Jesus makes this announcement right at the climax of the Feast of Booths. This is a week-long celebration. It's one of the biggest occasions of the year, if not the biggest gathering of the year in the calendar, the Jewish calendar. They're commemorating God's provision for them in the wilderness. They are remembering and celebrating that God provides for the harvest. They will consider his work in delivering them. There'll be sacrifices brought and thank offerings given. And they will be praying for the land to be replenished. It needs rain. Israel is in a drought season, almost no rain from May through September, sometimes through October. And so everything is drying up. And so some of the activities that they enter into as they come in to worship, as they come into the temple grounds, they're bringing, they call them lulavs, leafy branches symbolizing the vegetation of the wilderness. And as they bring those in, they're singing or they're chanting, maybe Psalm 118, verse 25, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success," or "cause prosperity, Lord." You can see the long drought and now seeking that blessing. One of the things that took place in these celebrations, in this feast, was every day the priests would process to the Gihon spring. By Jesus' day, they came instead actually going outside to the spring, which feeds the Pool of Siloam. They would come to the Pool of Siloam, and they would take water and then process back, carry that into the temple, and pour it at the altar. On the last day, they did it seven times, processing back and forth. And the Talmud, the sort of catechism, the Jewish catechism, explains, why is the name of this called the drawing out of water? Answer, because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, according to what is said, "With joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." They're quoting Isaiah 12, verse 3. You see, they connected very strongly this well of salvation. When salvation comes, when deliverance comes from the Lord, it will be as a with it the pouring out of the Spirit, or maybe a result of the ministry and the pouring out of the Spirit. It's pointing to God's redemption, to the giving that river of life, if you will, from the spring, the source of living waters. And what does Jesus do with these processions going back forth, bringing the water, the declaration that with joy you shall draw out water out of the wells of salvation? Jesus stands up and he says in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts in this very thirsty land, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Right in the heart of Judaism, if you will, in the temple, Jesus declares himself the source of that living water. He's not in Capernaum now. Back in 6 months ago, when it was the Passover, he was in Capernaum. There he says, what? "I am the bread of life." But now, in the center of Jerusalem, in the sight of the Jews, in the midst of the people of Jerusalem, and thousands of faithful pilgrims who have gathered there, he makes this declaration so that all will hear. Yes, brothers and sisters, sometimes we can be loud. He is fulfilling the promise of the feast. He is declaring himself the fulfillment of it. Where is satisfaction going to be found? Come, drink.
if you're thirsty.
This feast has been pointing to me, is what Jesus is saying. And here I stand. You want living water? You want the water that flows from the rock forever? You want Jesus. You want the one sent from God. Paul understood it so clearly, 1 Corinthians 10:4. And all, he's speaking of the Israelites, and all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Jesus doesn't deny it. He proclaims it. Now, I'll call it some pesky punctuation questions in this passage. Because our translation here, and many, I would say maybe most modern translations, but not all, put that period in this quote from Jesus, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink," period. Okay? And so what that does is that makes the subject of the quotation, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, that makes the subject the believer. The water flows out of the believer. That's the Eastern tradition, as I said, that many follow today. But the Western church fathers, the Western church, and a fair number of scholars, modern scholars today, see a different place for the period. Now, you can say, well, isn't it in the text? Well, no, in the Greek text, there is no punctuation. As a matter of fact, there's no spacing either. So you're going to have to put it in there somewhere. What happens if we put the period after "come to me"? Well, then it says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, period. And let him drink who believes in me. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now the subject of living water flowing out is Jesus. Now the first construction is surely true, as we can demonstrate from many other places in Scripture, that when we are filled with the Spirit, we do indeed experiencing it flowing through us and out of us. But the second, I believe, here may be really what is intended. In 39, the next verse, John helps us. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It is Jesus who gives the Spirit. It is Jesus who sends the Spirit, we are told in John 15:26. It is Jesus who supplies the very gifts and blessings that are promised in these celebrations. He's the source of them. So whether it's John 6, where Jesus is the bread of life, or John 7, where he declares that the Spirit flows from him, it comes from him, we know that Jesus sends that after his death. He sends it in the resurrection. Now, I'll say that regardless of the favored translation here, the source of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. That quote that we read in 28, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, you're probably looking in your Bible for the little mark that tells you where that's quoted. You aren't going to find it, because it's not a direct quote. It's a composite, if you will, of what the entire Old Testament teaches. And if you have the long notes, I've given you just some of the references that probably draw on that, including Zechariah 14:8. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem. It may not be a direct quote, but instead a composite, but it is definitely an explicit statement. It's not the promise of just a few verses of the Bible. It's the promise of the entire Scripture. I will be your God and you will be my people, God says throughout his word. And that is made a reality with the pouring out of his Spirit and pouring of his Spirit into all who believe. And so John can write with the certain knowledge of that fact, since he is one of those who was there post-resurrection, like us, who received the pouring out of the Spirit. And he saw those words universally proven in the lives of believers. He saw the Spirit being poured out on all his children, the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It happened when Jesus was glorified. The gift wasn't coming until Jesus, I said, death and resurrection. You'll remember in John 16, Jesus says, it's better for you that I go, because I will send the Helper. I will send the Comforter. I will send the Spirit that I've promised. But the gift wasn't coming until his death and resurrection. But oh, when it came. And when it comes, because brothers and sisters, it's not a past tense event. If you sit here today in faith, it is our present reality. He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and what a gift. Yes, John saw it poured out on 3,000 at one time at Pentecost, on those who would believe. We know that whoever calls on the name of the Lord is marked, that is, we're sealed, if you will, with the promised Holy Spirit, marking us as the Lord's own for eternity, guaranteeing the guarantee for us of the promise that awaits us, the home and the blessing that awaits us. It is the Holy Spirit that will lead us into all truth, teaching us all things needful for this life. It is the Spirit, the gift, that is at work to sanctify us, to prepare us to be with the Lord forever. It is the Spirit who is praying for us in groans too deep for words when we are lost in our own trials. He is the perfect Comforter. He gives gifts to us so that we might serve him. He pours into us the fruit of that Spirit so that we live in the joy that he wants us to know. It isn't just for those who have reached some higher plane of spiritual depth or growth or whatever you want to call it. It isn't some second blessing that is only poured out on a few who live a different spiritual life. It's given according to his promise. It is not given as a result of my effort, my devotion, or my sincerity. It is a gift that is poured out on those who believe. Some things deserve loud rejoicing. Why is it we can cry out, "Wow, touchdown!" And then we hear the words of the promised Holy Spirit, whom Christ went to the grave in order to forgive us, cleanse us, so that he might give us a gift. And we... Some things are worth being loud when amazing, life-changing, eternal realities are expressed. We cannot sit blank and silent, brothers and sisters. Jesus lays claim to the temple and all the work of the temple. The Spirit is not going to flow out of that building that stood before them. It would flow out of Jesus. Jesus would say to the woman of Samaria, "It doesn't matter where you worship me." This is the temple that will be torn down in 3 days. Raised up. This is the temple of the living bread. This is the temple of those living waters from which it will flow to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus said these words, the dividing line has been drawn and the division deepens. Yes, Jesus is the dividing line. He is the source of decision and therefore of division. Now, this has been coming for a long time. We heard the grumbling back in chapter 5. He heals on the Sabbath. Some people are saying, whoa, this is amazing. Some are saying, well, you're going to follow somebody who can't even keep the Sabbath? It's going to be picked up in chapter 6. Some are going to believe in regard to the bread of heaven. Others are going to say, and the grumbling has started. You get to the end of chapter 6, and the disciples are already turning back because the words are too hard. There's a hint of betrayal in verse 70 of chapter 6. It's coming. And now in chapter 7, we look at verse 12. There was much muttering about him. That's the same word as the grumbling. And while some said, he is a good man, and others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Already the division is there. We move ahead a little bit and we come to verses 30 and 31. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. When the Christ appears, will they do any more than this man? The divisions. Some want to arrest him. Some are saying, well, this is the Christ. And now it's set very starkly before us. Verse 40, when they heard these things, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. And some said, this is the Christ. And now we're back to that argument we talked about last week. Well, he's from Galilee. No prophet comes out of Galilee. He has to come from Bethlehem. Well, good, they figured that much out. But no one's bothered to ask him where he's come from. And the people were divided. So there was a division, verse 43, among the people over him. Some wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Still his hour had not yet come. So the division is starting within the people. And among the people, it's also coming from the Jews. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why did you not bring him? I love this. The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. I mean, we've been listening to you guys all our lives. And we've never heard anyone speak like this man. How sad the response. Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Well, actually, there's one who's kind of turning that way, Nicodemus, who's saying, well, you know, we do have laws here. We do have a structure. We could actually hear the man, and hear what he's doing. No, nobody comes out of Galilee. You don't even know where he's from. They haven't bothered to ask. But these officers, we've never heard anything like this. Apparently, they are lumped in with the accursed crowd. What loving shepherds are over the people of Israel? You accursed crowds. For they really want nothing to do with him. Jesus has drawn the line. And the problem is, for them, they can't cross it. Now, this had to be expected. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Jesus comes and he offers hope and joy and life to the people. But so many, not only are they not interested, they're angry that it has even been offered. Ever happened to you? You come with the offering of the greatest hope and joy and comfort and strength, and you have the greatest, most wondrous thing to offer, and they're angry with you for even bringing it up. Because the line has been drawn. The division is there. And it's not just opposition in the world. It's opposition in the church. Verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And so it plagued the church, the religious community in Jesus' day. But I must confess the church today is still very capable of not listening when their own teachings and positions are being challenged by the gospel. How many churches today would Jesus address with the words that were given to the churches in Revelation, or maybe even sterner rebukes? You've lost your first love. You are tolerating immorality and sin. You are putting up with and sometimes embracing false teaching. The best thing I can say about you is the most condemning thing I can say about you. You are lukewarm. No fire. No passion. And to one church says, you are dead. There's no life of the Spirit in you. Could it be said today? I think so. Jesus draws the line. And the problem is there's no middle ground. There's no way to mediate one side and the other so that we can get across that barrier. You are on one side or you are on the other side. And there's no compromise that can bridge it. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, he says in Matthew 10:34, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother and a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Brothers and sisters, I pray for you who have those divisions in your own homes and families. And I pray you're doing the same for one another, because you know the sorrow of it. You know what's offered. You know what that living water is. You know what it is to taste it and have it and to be satisfied. But Jesus said, from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. The beauty, of course, is that when we come by faith to Jesus, when the Spirit is poured into us, our divisions are broken down and destroyed. It's exactly what Paul tells us in chapter 2 of Ephesians, that the dividing wall has been broken between us, between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, Democrat, Republican. I mean, you go on, you just make your list. Those can all be bridged in Christ. But the one that can't be bridged is in Christ and not in Christ. But he binds us together. We are very different people. I have no difficulty saying that. We are all very different people and yet bound together in Jesus Christ. But the line is always there. Every believer knows that it is worth it to cross that line. And so there it is, the heart of this whole chapter, back there in verses 37 and 38. Let's return there as we close. Jesus cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come, and he who believes in me drink. As the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There it is that you will find, and we will find, true refreshment. It's an invitation, a broad invitation. If anyone, he says. Now think of who would be there at that feast, remember. People from all the foreign lands, those from Judea, those from Galilee, the leaders, everybody's there. If anyone, he says, will come to me. If anyone is thirsty. And I love the fact that he doesn't say, he gives no specific thirst. Thirsty for this, or for this, or for this. Why? What are you thirsty for? For peace? For wealth? For excitement? For relationship? No, he doesn't specify anything. Why? Because he can satisfy every thirst. But likely not in ways that I might be seeking or ever conceived of. Because Jesus says, you want peace? I will give you peace. Not like the world gives you. No, I will give you lasting peace to hold you and keep you. You want riches? I'll make you an heir of heaven. You know you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. But I will meet every need that you have according to my riches in glory. We read in Philippians, I have the immeasurable riches of his grace, I'm told in Ephesians. I have an inheritance. I have the inheritance of the Son of God because I am co-heirs with him. How rich do you want to be? To have what the maker of heaven and earth has? Or were you going to settle for this stuff? Power. You want power? That's what we receive when in faith and trust we are given the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, power. You thirsty for relationship? Christ promises to be with you to the end of the age and beyond. He promises to be in you and keep you in him, never to leave you, never to forsake you, so that even when we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. I want that relationship because it's the only one I can't wreck. We have one, Timothy says, who's closer than a brother. There's the invitation. If anyone thirsts. But sadly, many don't. There is no thirst. No interest in what Jesus has to offer. They're satisfied with what they can manage, what they can produce, what they can enjoy, what they can control, thinking that that is peace and power and relationship. So it may be that the invitation that's given is quite limited in that sense. I must confess there are times when I ask myself, who's really listening? Who actually hears? Who came this morning thirsty? Thirsty. Because of the things that they've had to face this week. Are you thirsty? Or have you, like it is so easy for us to do, become complacent? Things are pretty good. It's okay. No, I'm satisfied. I don't really have any thirst. I don't have any passion for the praise and worship of God in my own prayers. I don't really have a passion about knowing his word or being in that word. The worship is nice, but it's not my thing, really. It's not my passion. I would ask if you're thirsty. If you're thirsty, you're in a really good place. Because if you come to Jesus and drink, you will be satisfied. Jesus says, believe. Believe that out of him flows living water. giving life, sustaining life, satisfying us in this life. As we drink of Him and as the living water fills us, it flows in us and through us, so that that first period that we read in this translation is absolutely true. And it isn't just life for us. It means bringing life to others, because the Spirit isn't ours to hoard. When we're satisfied, we're less concerned for ourselves, for we're full of Christ. We become more and more concerned about seeing that satisfaction in others. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We see others' thirsts as real needs that only one can meet. I think it changes how we reach people. What Jesus offers is captivating. And those who come, even those who came to arrest Him, found themselves enthralled. Let me close with this. We were watching an episode of Doc Martin last night. Port Wen, the town is called. I don't know what the real name of the thing is. I had to look it up. It's got a tide that can be 12 to 15 feet. Now, when a 15-foot tide goes out, all the boats are sitting in the mud. There they are. Try and move them. You walk down to them, you can shove it, you know, you put a barge in the mud, down in the muck. There's not much you can do with it. But think of what Jesus is saying as the tide coming in. And everything that's down there, mired in the mud and the gook, is lifted up and raised up. And now even a child can take a paddle and move it. And Jesus does just that with the Spirit. That's the river that comes. We've got plenty of coastal rivers, you know, and boats are stuck down in the mud, and when that tide comes back in that river, they're raised up, and now things can move, and now things can change. Where are you stuck? Will you let that rising tide of the Holy Spirit poured out in Christ lift you up and satisfy? Father, hear us, we pray. Raise us up. Open our eyes to believe. Fill us with that Spirit, the Holy Spirit whom You have promised, whom You pour out, so that we might know and live and rest in the only true God, and so be satisfied. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.